Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary. This is the Crossing the Exile series, where we look at Jesus explaining to us the importance of our day-to-day journey, not just the arrival at the end game to go back to the order and the place and the purpose which were created, but actually during that journey, the benefits that not just come to us, but the glory given to God and the benefits and accidental glory given to all souls. So we begin as we always do, with a supplication, and the supplication is taken from day 31, the Virgin Mary in the kingdom, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I apologize. I was a little late going from adoration to the rosary. I was sleeping at the wheel, so to speak. But I'm awake now. I have my coffee somewhere here. We have Maureen. That's most important. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody. Peter, you drink coffee this late? Doesn't it keep you up?
Yeah, it used to.
But you're a late night owl, aren't you? So it doesn't
I
matter.
probably won't be going to bed till about 3 tonight. So I'll stop in an hour or so. But I sort of need what I have here.
Wow.
But I was so happy to have this Crossing the Exile again, just because, not because of anything we're doing, we're not, but these words of Jesus. I think, Marie, we were talking about this. I think they get lost somehow because, again, it's not directly the benefits. It's not directly this or directly that. But he's just giving us this big picture view of all these little important things. They're not so little, but these are really important things that are embedded in this journey. It's not just arriving to the end destination. It's the beauty of the journey itself. And he gives us that analogy about how Jesus says, about how the blessed in heaven, they're all, of course, they're all pleased and they're happy and they're all in the divine will. He says, but it's my will driving that, basically, for lack of a better phrase, they have no choice. I mean, but of course they're embracing it, but it's God's divine will that they are feeding off of, basically. He says the beauty about the journey is to see the pilgrim soul, the soul on earth, the exiled soul, clawing his way or her way back, getting through, going through the desert, going through the water, everything else to get to where we need to be. And to go through all those obstacles, all those impediments, whether they be self-directed or just God's permissive will, and to see how we overcome them and to see how we navigate around them and to see how we respond, not necessarily react to them. And he says he takes more pleasure in that. And I think we use the analogy, Maureen, about the father. He's happy when the children are doing what he or she or the mother too in the house while they're living at home. That's fine. But then when they go out on their own, when the parents go visit their house, their children's house now grown, and they see the same practices, the same principles, praying the rosary, saying grace before meals, going to church on Sundays, it's much more edifying because, again, they don't have to do it. We have our free will here on earth. And God says, wow, you've chosen to live my divine will. You've accepted the grace and graces. And that's really where we are. Just absolutely, it's mind-boggling. And just I try not to overanalyze it because if I do, I'm like frozen. I'm like, wow. I know it's real, but I have to say, wow.
When I look at this picture, I think, boy, when you're in the desert, you can really hear the voice of God. That's such a great symbol of that. When you look at it, you think, oh, that poor soul, that's us. We're all poor souls walking across the exile. And it's so comforting, our faith, how we have the saints in heaven. They're rooting for us. The souls in purgatory can pray for us. We're all still in this together. And in the divine will, when you can redo the acts of the saints in heaven, right, Peter? We can even elevate them in heaven. That's something that I didn't know before the divine will.
Yeah, it's that beautiful analogy, which I didn't understand in the beginning, Maureen, because I always thought, well, in heaven, you're not chasing any more butterflies. You have everything that you've been longing for. You know, your soul, like St. Augustine says, can finally rest because it's resting with God. So how can they be happier? I mean, they're 100% happy. And then it came to the analogy of, well, it's taking that happiness and putting it in a larger container.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like the delineation between, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. Well, the Eucharist is the divine will. What's greater is the fact that the Eucharist is for the 15 or 20 minutes that the church determines is that union until the host dissolves. What's greater, that 20 minutes of the divine will or a perennial divine will every moment of the day? Of course, it's the perennial. So it's not God is greater than God. It's the same God, but sort of more of him. And I think that's the delineation we need to remember. And but it's I think it challenges our faith sometimes,
mm-hmm.
because you know you'll hear a lot of negativity out there. You'll read a lot about the divine will. I'm talking about that. There's really this crusade to go against the divine will. And again, it's just to a certain extent, I think it's sort of par with everything else in the world right now. Everything is being split in half and divided and segregated and opposed, and just to keep this sort of perennial conflict going on. So you're going to get negativity about it. You're going to, especially those who are not familiar with the divine will, they go online, they do a Google search, and the first couple of articles you're going to read about is, you know, how bad the divine will is and how it's just a cult and it's another thing. And that's why we have to be really careful on our journey. Not that we are so picky and that we can't move, but I mean, Maureen, I know you and I shudder at this. Jesus told Louisa, be very careful when you speak about my divine will.
Mm-hmm.
You're somebody who knew it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I shudder when I think about that. But that really is not designed toward Louisa. It's said to Louisa actually to transmit it to us. To be very careful, because again, there's been loose lips sink ships.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of problems. Again, but the God's permissible will allows this, and then there'll be workarounds. Just one example: why EWTN is not fully on board with the divine will? Well, they went to a conference, and what they heard to Father Pacwa didn't sound quote Catholic. And in some circles, you're going to hear this, and you have to recognize that I think we're all programmed. I think we're all at the level where we can sort of sense when something doesn't sound right or smell right, or like, you know, you can't read this, you can't do that, you can only do this, you can only do that. Even God doesn't make those directives like that. So if we start hearing that from individuals, we perhaps want to maybe question where we are. Just ask the question, well, why can't I read this, or why can't I do that? And so again, some of these negative comments that are on the website, they actually may be just a reflection or just an analysis of people of some souls on perhaps how they go about this. So we had, again, that admonition that Jesus gave to Luis and is really giving to us to be very careful when you speak about the divine will, I think is very true. Again, doesn't mean that we have to tie our hands. Also, the same thing, like, for example, when it says that, anyone journeying in this divine will should have a priest for any theological questions that they may have. That doesn't mean you cannot journey, you cannot cynical, you cannot meet if you don't have a priest. Nobody would be meeting then. It's just that when we come to that juncture in the road, that fork in the road, we're not quite sure. We don't have the answer. We don't want to guess. That's when we go to the theologian to get that question answered, so that we can take the right road on that fork and not go off into the wilderness like I usually do when I'm driving. So it's all here for us. I think, you know, Maureen, I think if we just invoke our common sense, I think it's probably the best direction, because God gives us that innate ability to sort of reckon. I mean, we may not know perfectly this way or that way, but we trust God. He's going to sort of guide us. I do believe that.
Yeah, I think you have to be prudent, and if you're going to speak on it, you speak on it with in a humble way, and not just to anybody. Like, you don't go into a crowd, well, you see what I know, and
that's what St. Hannibal said.
Yeah, you
he
just
said,
have
share
to
this,
be
not
prudent.
with
You
anyone,
don't.
not just
Yeah,
anybody.
God, I think God will tell you and give you the desire to speak to somebody, and doesn't mean they're going to understand it, or maybe you're just planting a seed.
Right.
I talked to a priest the other day at a baptism. I said, I just want you for 2 minutes. He goes, okay, Mrs. Longley. And I gave him 2 minutes, and I said, now someday you're going to say, hey, I heard about that at a party. Some church lady had me in a corner. I said, that will be me. And he laughed. So we made a little funny of it, you know, and he left smiling, and I didn't, you know, like Father Blunt said, divine will is a beautiful thing, just like a good filet mignon, but you don't shove it down people's throats, just like you don't eat a whole steak at once. So you feel it, you feel the little nudge, and it doesn't happen all the time. Once in a while, I think.
That's really exactly what St. Hannibal de France said. He says, I don't share this with everyone all the time. Only those who I'm, quote, prompted to. And God will move us. So the same thing with me too. I'll see somebody and I'll say, I don't know why, but I'm just being prompted to give them like an I Am Catholic card, which gives them the website and all that other stuff.
Yeah.
But I don't leave them in the back of the church. I don't hand them out to people in the pews, you know, that type of thing. Because again, you never know. I mean, I told you, our pastor, our new pastor, there was a Divine Will Cynical group, and I wasn't part of it, in the parish, and they shut it down because they were using Father Anuzzi's dissertation. And the pastor said, quote, you can't use that because Father Anuzzi's not a priest. And then, you know, one of my friends heard that and wanted to prove that he is. So he asked me for the documentation that I have from Father Anuzzi's superior saying he's a priest in good standing. He has permission to speak about the divine will. So I gave it to him to present to the pastor, and the pastor didn't even want to receive it. He said, no, I've got the paper. So again, how are you going to, you know, change that mind at that juncture? You're not going to. And also, how are you going to go to a priest like that for those theological questions on the divine will? I mean, that's going to be hard. So you have to really find somebody who's going to be open, who's going to give you, and again, the answer maybe, I don't know. So that's when we have to go to these, you know, either a theologian, even the theologian say, I may say, I don't know, or since I don't know, you can't do it, you know, err on the side of caution. So we really have to use what we have now. And that's, you know, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, and Father Anuzzi's dissertation. I mean, it's all there. Everything in that dissertation, the church has found nothing wrong. Again, that was given the abrogation, the approval by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which signs off and is authorized by the Holy See. So everything there has been approved. So if you use that in your church, in your cynical group with religious, I mean, they can't say you can't use it. Well, my pastor can't because he doesn't think he's a priest. But again, just give him bad information. That's all. He's not trying to be malicious intentionally. I really don't believe that. But just give him bad information. Again, be very careful when you speak about the divine. Well, perfect words from Our Lady. I mean, from Our Lord. And Our Lady echoes the same thing. So I don't know if we have time for this, Maureen, because I'd really like to leave some time toward the end for some chat. I like doing that. But where we are is we were talking about one of these things. We're talking about, I thought, the cross. Okay, yeah, the value of sufferings. Okay, so we're talking about that. Did the first part of it. If we can take it down here, Maureen, and then I've got another document that sheds, I think, additional light on the value of suffering and some examples of some suffering. So let me bring the pointer out, if I may, and we can we start here. Again, this, we're using volume 2, so all these dates, there's no volume next to it because it's all volume 2. So if you see a date, it's volume 2, this one, March 31st, 1899.
Then he added, take a look. One is the cross, but this cross was formed with various pieces of wood. This means that one is heaven, but this heaven contains various places, more or less glorious, and these places will be distributed according to the sufferings suffered down here, more or less heavy. Oh, if all knew the preciousness of suffering, they would compete with one another to suffer more. But this science is not recognized by the world, and so they abhor all that can make them richer for eternity.
Remember, the saints said that through approved mystics, they articulated the fact that they wish they had more time on earth in which to suffer, because they recognize the value of it. Maybe this is what we were talking about before, about the silly 12-ounce, 16-ounce container. This means that one in heaven, but this heaven contains various places, different levels of fluids, 12, 16, 24, more or less glorious, and these places we distribute according to the sufferings suffered down here. So again, the suffering actually is clearly redemptive. And also, what we're talking about, Jesus also, I remember him speaking to Luis and saying, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, basically, you can measure my love for you based on how many crosses I've given you. I mean, what my permissible will allows you to. Because again, the value is there. But again, the opportunity must be there. So if we lived in a perfect world where we have everything and there's no crosses, you know, that's probably not, I mean, from the outside, from the worldly perspective, that looks like a good place to be. But I think scripture also indicates that that may not be what is perhaps obvious or not obvious. In fact, I think when I think of that, I think of Psalm 73, how it teaches us that, you know, not to be envious of those who have more. Don't be envious of those who are, popular, whatever they're doing, because again, it's structuring it where, as you know, focuses away from God and on the world, and then it ends with saying basically something to the extent of, well, souls like this, one day they're going to wake up as if it was all a dream. So, because nothing's real except God, and again, can't carry your house, how big or small it is, you can't carry it to heaven. Can't take that car. And again, I'm not saying these are bad things. You know, these should, you know, money's not bad, depending on how we use it, of course. But yeah, the envy and that type of is very interesting. So we have to be very loving, very docile, very humble. You know, to and be great. I think once we increase our gratitude and being thankful for all the little things we have, we're not going to be desiring those. I don't think, you know, like, when I grew up, I didn't have God in my life, and I wanted to be rich, and I did everything I could to do that. But there was really no happiness there. I actually got me in trouble. But now I'm poor, and I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. Yeah. So again, I understand that now. I would have never understood that 40 years ago. So that's why we have to be patient also with our brothers and sisters that don't understand now, because we were there at one point.
Yeah,
in time,
that's what I was going to say.
Doing the same thing, but we were there. I mean, we were one of the sheep that had not awakened. So we're just very, very blessed to be awakened at this time.
And when we detach ourselves from everything, we're free. We're free.
Right.
So it's really a great way. And I was there too. So I say, oh my gosh, how did I get here? Well, someone was praying for me. So now we pray for everyone else that's not here yet. I mean, not that we're not perfect by any stretch, but we're on the road. We're on the road.
Right.
When I see all these people with the, you know, they're getting ready for the Super Bowl and all this stuff, and I think, and I see these crowds.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. And I think to myself, wow, they're so excited over this. How fast somebody can run and catch a ball. I know. I have five sons and a husband that likes football. So, but
No, I was there also. But you know, I think Father, when I analyze quickly what Father says, so how he explains it, if you really analyze and take this truly to be literal, you say, "What am I doing?" And that's what I did.
Yeah.
He says, "We fill a stadium of 80,000 people that have spent a lot of money to be there. to watch the skin of a pig go from one end of a field to another end of the field. Think about that. How ridiculous is that? Or think about this. Somebody once told me, golf. And again, I'm not putting anyone down that plays golf. If you love golf, that's fine. I really never play golf. But so you want to see how few shots you can take with this stick to put this white ball in a cup. One person said to me, why don't you just walk up to the cup and put it in? I mean, think about what you're trying to do, and you're spending thousands of dollars doing it.
Yeah.
And then you take that and you look at the reality of God and everything around us, and you say, wow. But I was there. Sports were very important to me. I was blinded by it.
Mm-hmm.
And then God woke me up.
Mm-hmm.
I've never gone back to sleep for that. I really haven't. And that's one thing I've been consistent with. I haven't been consistent with many things, but that I have been. So, Maria, we're going to go take a look at other sufferings. We dabbled on this last time, last week. Were we here last week?
I don't remember.
I don't remember either. Okay. So we're going to, I love this picture of our Blessed Mother, too.
Oh my goodness.
So this is taken from, this is from the association, this document. This is from Father, I'll go right to the end of his name. I said to give him credit for it. Father Marco. And we were just talking about the different types of suffering in this Decalogue, and we're right here, Maureen, in the therefore. Bring out this thing again if I can. Okay.
Therefore, it was not the sorrows that constituted Mary as queen, but the almighty fiat that interwove its every act and pain, giving life to each of her sorrows. Jesus's fiat was the first act that formed the sword, giving her the intensity of pain it wanted. The fiat of Jesus could place all the sorrows it wanted in that pierced heart, adding piercings upon piercings and pains upon pains, without a shadow of the slightest resistance from her. Wow.
Powerful.
Yeah.
Powerful. Suffering, giving up holy things, combination of giving up holy things while you suffer. What can be greater? What can be greater than giving up holy things and stuff than Our Lady giving up the holiest of holy, giving up her son, knowing that he must die so that all their children can live. Think about that sacrifice. Think about Abraham, what he was willing to do. This is courageous.
Yeah.
This is courageous. And I think it takes divine grace, I think, to be able to make the courageous decision. I think it also takes divine grace to suffer the pains that many of the saints, the martyrs, did. You know, we talk about St. Lawrence, you know, being burned at the stake. He just looks at his captors and says, turn me over, I'm done. I mean, this grace must be enormous. And remember, Jesus tells us grace anticipates the soul. So grace will be there.
Mm-hmm.
We have to believe we'll be there when we need it. We may not have it in advance, but we're going to have what we need. I truly believe that. And God is not going to forgo us. If he was going to do that, he would have done it, I think, a long time ago, Maureen.
Yeah.
And it hasn't happened. Okay.
Jesus now asks, who will be the souls in whom he can reflect the reverberations of his sorrows and of his very life? Certainly those who have his fiat as life. This fiat will make them absorb the reflections of the divine life of Jesus. And Jesus himself will be generous in sharing with them that which his will operates in him. I want to read that last part. And Jesus himself will be generous in sharing with them that which his will operates in him. Wow.
Yeah. And when I hear about absorb the reflections of the divine will of Jesus, divine life of Jesus, I don't know where it is, but I think that's articulated and written the same way when explaining about St. Joseph's participation in the divine will, where he lived absorbed by the reflections of both Jesus and Mary. I think that was exactly the word. So the reflection is not, this is not trivial. This is, you've heard of ultraviolet rays. This is the ultimate, but on a positive, not negative. And no surprise, Jesus will be generous in sharing them. I mean, think about what he's doing right now in the time that we're in. And yes, you know, grace always abounds when evil is taking traction or getting traction. But, I mean, this is the ultimate. This really is the ultimate. I think we're coming down to it now. And we just want to be prepared every day as best we can, just to be prepared. Be prepared for disruptions in our lives. Be prepared actually for our lives, you know, being over in this phase, this probationary period that we're in right now. Again, pray it doesn't happen, but if that be his will, how can we possibly go against it? Okay. Anything to share on that, Maria?
No, not right now. Okay. In his will, Jesus waits for all souls in order to give them true dominion and complete glory for every pain that they may suffer. Jesus does not recognize operating and suffering outside of the divine will. Sometimes, even doing good or suffering without the will of God can be miserable slaveries, which then degenerate into passions, while only the will of God gives true dominion, true virtues, and true glory, such as to transform the human into the divine.
I think just another way of saying what he said throughout the volumes also, he said, even holy things done outside of his will are incomplete. He says, only something done, and it can be something, you know, on the traverse, it could be something insignificant, like a blinking of the eye, but done in the divine will, which is in the eternal now, the one act, the prime act. That gives glory and honor to God and the level of God due to God. So that blinking of the eye in the divine will, as odd as it sounds, is so much greater than those beautiful acts done outside of the divine will.
I think that sentence right there, Peter, is so powerful, because when you first hear it, you're like, about when you blink in the divine will.
Oh, yeah, I know.
The power of that, because I remember when I first heard that, I'm like, whoa.
Really?
I know. Yeah, like, what? Wait a minute. Did I read this right? And that encompasses so much. So it's more powerful than anything the greatest saints ever did, because they weren't in the divine will. It's really a great teaching point, that one sentence. It was for me anyway, if I had chosen to believe it, which I did. If you choose to believe these things that you don't quite, you've never heard them before, you don't quite understand them, but that's okay, because Jesus said it and it's true. And so once you give that yes to these things, then it's not so difficult. So the other things that you're going to hear, you're like, wow, this is really something that we've never had before. And we're alive while this is being given in a time in history when it's the worst of the church. I mean, the church has had problems, but I think this might be one of the worst times the church has ever had. And yet this is the time where God has said, okay, now I'm going to give this great gift. And you're like, wow, thank goodness. We need it.
No, that's great advice. You know, keep our eyes and ears open, keep our intellect open. Because remember, Jesus gives us this process too. He says, I'll bring the knowledges through your intellect. I'm paraphrasing, which through grace will be held in your memory, and then through additional grace, that those knowledges will be converted into and transformed into wisdom. And it's the wisdom that that is going to help propel us and to do that to allow that transmutation to occur in each and every one of us. And in fact, we're better to find out about wisdom than by reading wisdom. So mm-hmm. I have a small quote, Wisdom 6, this is 12, I think 12 through 13. Quote, resplendent and unfading is wisdom, and she is readily perceived by those who love her and found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. End quote. So again, we hear a repeat of that, grace anticipates the soul. Searching for wisdom, perceived by those who love wisdom. Again, to your point, we don't have to understand wisdom at this juncture. Even if we just loved it because God loves it, want it because God wants us to want it, that's enough. Then he's going to convince our human will to decide to elect, to defer our human will to God's divine will. That's the trigger. That's why St. Augustine says our human will is so valuable, because it's the trigger. It's the on and off switch, really, to go into and out of God's divine will. At least that's the simplistic way I look at it. So I can't think of anything outside of simple. I'm simple minded, but it's all here. All right, this is great too, Maureen. Okay. This is I think this was a prayer from Louisa. I don't know exactly where, but I'll try to find out for you.
Holy Mother, in your pierced heart I place all my sorrows, and you know how they pierce my heart. I pray thee, be a mother to me, and pour into my heart the balm of your pains, to suffer the same fate as yours, and to use my sorrows as many coins for conquering the kingdom of the divine will. Amen. Oh, it's beautiful.
Yeah, that is. I have to find out where. Chances are it's in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, but I don't know for sure. Father gives us a little bit of a paragraph here from Lumen Gentium. Could we just read this? This is mm-hmm. Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, the Second Vatican Council.
This union of the Mother with the Son in the work of salvation is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. It is shown first of all when Mary, arising in haste to go to Elizabeth, to visit Elizabeth, is greeted by her as blessed because of her belief in the promise of salvation, and the precursor leaps with joy in the womb of his mother. This union is manifest also at the birth of our Lord, who did not diminish his mother's virginal integrity, but sanctified it, when the Mother of God joyfully showed her firstborn son to the shepherds and the magi. When she presented him to the Lord in the temple, making the offering of the poor, she heard Simeon foretelling at the same time that her son would be a sign of contradiction, and that a sword would pierce the mother's soul, that out of many hearts thoughts might be revealed. When the child Jesus was lost, and they had sought him sorrowing, his parents found him in the temple, taken up with the things that were his father's business, and they did not understand the word of their son. His mother, indeed, kept these things to be pondered over in her heart.
That's why our catechism states, Article 507, quote, at once Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the church, end quote. Can't make this stuff up. Any other thoughts, Maureen? I mean, it's not much to read, but it's just, I mean, you can spend, literally, you can spend hours just dissecting this one line at a time. And again, God just, he reads to us volumes when we just start with a few words.
I think of Our Lady and how beneficial it would be for all of us to act as she acted. I mean, there's many times she pondered everything in her heart. It seemed as though that was her way. And how many times we react to situations in our life or say things right away off the cuff, or what do you mean by what are you doing? You know, what, why, where? And Our Lady just silently pondered everything. And she saw many, many things. I mean, you read some of the mystic accounts of their lives. She went through a lot, not just the things that we know, but everyday heartaches and sufferings of being a poor family from Nazareth. Like, what good comes from there? And, you know, Jesus not having nice clothes, or just little things that would break a mother's heart and would want you to say something maybe uncharitable to whoever said something to your son, or want to fight in a way. Or she pondered everything. It's just so admirable.
Yes, I agree. And you know, we've learned so much more about our Blessed Mother than what was written in Scripture. I mean, like one of besides the Virgin Mary Kingdom and the gift of the divine will, the Book of Heaven. Think about the mystical city of God with the Blessed Mary Agreda, on how we find out so much more about Our Lady and about what. Well, again, we mentioned Article 66, which states no new public revelations are expected for the glorious return of our Lord. It is for the future generations to better understand what's already been given. That's 66. Now, 67, Article 67, defines the role of a mystic. And the role of the mystic, again, I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it in front of me, is not to include or exclude anything from public revelation, or add to or subtract, but to allow us to better understand it, what's already been given in a certain period of time. So again, learning about our Blessed Mother, it's no wonder that Blessed Mary Regrita, we had that beautiful work that she wrote in anticipation for all of that we have Our Lady, and ultimately in the divine will. Remember, everything that she's been going around the world speaking about, her apparitions, all her locutions, all her messages, have all also, like Jesus, has had as his primary purpose to bring us all back to the beginning, to the prelapse and error of Adam. So it's all there. And Our Lady is, she's really leading the charge. And again, she's formidable. And I would not want to be doing this journey without her. So whatever level of relationship we have with Our Lady, maybe we should all try to raise that notch or two. I think it'll benefit us all.
I think you're right. It's time. But,
great stuff. Just before we get to the open mic, tomorrow we have Radio Maria, Mother Gabriel Maria, and the Benedictine Daughters will be on at 11 a.m. And then on Sunday, I'm trying to think, do we have a double header this Sunday? No, I don't think so. Sunday we have... we have the sisters, the Benedictine Daughters of the Bible, coming to us from Italy. Got to get my schedule. So I think I need a calendar book. That'll help me out a little bit. Okay, so if anybody would like to voice a comment, complaint, anything you'd like to say, let me see if I can allow participants to unmute themselves. You can do so now. We can talk it out. At least you can't throw anything at me. I'm on the other side of a computer. Anything?
Hi.
Hi, Janet. Peter.
Hi,
Janet.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
Yeah, you know, I was listening to your conversation about, you know, not telling everyone, just blurting out about the divine will, which when I was introduced to it, there's a gentleman on YouTube named Edward McCarthy, and he had been putting up these little, beautiful little videos with Luisa's writings. And I thought they were the most beautiful writings I had ever read in my life. And I didn't know anything about the divine will or Luisa. I knew nothing. And I even penned one of her prayers. I wrote it down so I could pray it every night. And I have a lot of church lady friends. And we were going to a function at the Seafarer's Place down here on Galveston Island to a luncheon. And I was just telling everybody about the divine will. It's like, have you heard of this woman? Have you heard of this? And everyone was like, no, no, no. And I just didn't know, you know. So I kept going with it. But and a couple of them kind of tippy toed in to it, but everyone else pulled back. And I just couldn't understand it, you know. But now, having read more and understanding more, and I think having heard what Jesus says, you know, that to, you know, not everyone's just going to accept this, you know. And I think some people want to be holy, but they don't want to be too holy. They want to, you know, they want to look good at church. Yeah, I'm Catholic. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I don't want to be too Catholic. Mm-hmm. You know, have you ever run across people like that? Mm-hmm. And I think with the divine will, you can't straddle the fence. You've got to be either you're in or you're not in.
Yeah.
You know? And I've learned, I'm kind of learned to hold back a little bit, you know. Now, but that's just, you know, been my observation. And one more comment. I was listening Sunday, and Father, is it Celso? Mm-hmm. Is that how you say his name? He was talking about Rosaria, and he said that in his talk that she was told we all have a mission, and that's to pray for all the babies who were never born. And that really struck me because I have been very involved in pro-life work over the past 25 years. And I worked with Father Stephen Imbarato, and we would go out, you know, pray at the abortion mills and all of that. And I thought, maybe this is why our Blessed Mother introduced me to the divine will. That night, I was just scrolling on YouTube. You know, I was just looking at whatever caught my eye. And that's that night, that's when I read that about. Mm-hmm. And I thought, maybe it's kind of tying me in mm-hmm. to that pro-life work that I did. I don't do it anymore. But I still pray for the unborn. And then this prayer, the command prayer, that he gave us, that we pray. It's all just amazing to me.
You know, Janet, what just came to me was to pray in the divine will for any woman that has ever considered abortion. So you're praying for anybody in the past, the present, and the future that would even consider abortion, that the precious blood just pour all over them and change their mind and heart. How powerful is that?
That's very powerful.
You change the whole concept in that woman. And how many women are you touching?
Yeah. Well, I used to tell the people that I'd go out and pray with, we never know. We'll never know this side of heaven how many women we were able to deter from abortion. Mm-hmm. I saw one turnaround in all the times that I stood out there. One man went in and got his girl out of there and brought her out, you know, and we prayed with them and we were crying because we saved a baby that day. We knew definitely we had saved a baby. But, you know, so many went in and never, they just stayed in there. But this is really powerful to mm-hmm. me, you know, that mm-hmm. it's just blows my mind.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
It's powerful.
Well, you know, if you think about it, Jesus says it also in 5:14, everything that's been given to us, the divine will sort of ties it all up in a nice, beautiful little box and a note and says, this is what I have wanted to give you from the beginning of time, from the moment Adam fell. But God has also explained that he wanted to wait so that we had everything at our disposal. Remember, poor Adam had nobody that went before him that failed. So he had nothing to sort of benchmark and say, okay, well, look at how I'm not going to do that. He had nothing. Yes, he had omniscience. He knew the results of his actions. However, talking to Father Newsy about this, he didn't know the extent of it. Yes, he knew he would fall from grace, but did he know what that meant aesthetically? Did he know that it would be forever until God welcomed him back into the fold? Did he understand the magnitude for the descendants? And Father says probably not at the time, but he grew. That's why he had that incredible remorse, and again lived a saint or better for the rest of his, for his life, how long that was. So yeah, it's all here for us. It's almost like God has taken this movie of our life and he's now put it on slow motion. And he's saying, okay, I'm going to walk you through this. This is everything that I've done. And I'm going to give it to you in your language, in your vernacular. It's not going to include everything because there's things like, how can you take divine realities and put them into human terms? You can't. But he says, that's why I want you to know the language of heaven. And that's not enough of the vernacular. It's just what's behind those words. And that's why every word's a divine life. How can that be? Well, every word has a plethora of other ideas and truths behind it that we will go as deep as we want to. And God will give it to us commensurate to our, not only to our desire, but based on our ability to understand. So if we go more slowly, it's okay. It's not a race. Remember, the turtle is the one that won the race because the hare got cocky and went under the tree and took a nap, right? The turtle just kept going slowly. So again, this is not, I really believe the divine will is quality over quantity. And let's go back to St. Hannibal de Francia. He gave us great advice about, this is not, I don't blurt this on the soapbox. I do it. I introduce this to people that I'm moved to do so. He also said that he only read 1 to 2 passages a day. He says, because he wanted to fully understand to the best of his human capability what Jesus was saying, so that, I guess, so God had an easier time taking it to the end and giving him everything that he needed to know about that. So again, he wasn't concerned about speed reading. And remember, again, I'm not discouraging about reading, but remember, God's giving us mystical gifts. And through those mystical gifts, if he decides that we read one passage, and that's all that we have the time for, or maybe that's all that our life is for, he can give us the entire understanding of the divine will in that one passage, in that one line, in that one word, if he wants to. Remember, anyone can receive the gift of divine will, even if they've never heard of Louisa, if they've never heard of the divine will, they're not Catholic, it doesn't matter. He could give it to them if he wants to. He's God. But I know this, though, I do know this. If he's given us access to these writings, I mean, this is the fast pace. This is the protected road. This is like, before they used to go between Ireland and England, used to have to go over the water via boat. And I heard they have a tunnel now. I haven't traveled in a while. Well, this is like having a tunnel. You're protected. If it's a high wind, okay, you're in a tunnel. If there's high waves, it's okay, you're in a tunnel. He's taking us right to where we need to be, and he's protecting us on the journey. The only thing he's not going to protect us from is ourselves, because that would invalidate our free will. So again, we have everything we need, and I think we're recognizing that little by little. So yeah, it's not a competition. It's not who's higher, who's lower. Mm-hmm. He promised us in volume 6, he says, if you're in the state of grace and you want this gift, he says, basically, I guarantee I'll give it to you. Okay, mm-hmm. So that's enough for me. I don't have to know how it's going to happen. I trust him when he says that, and I'll do the best I can. But again, we can't do any of this without his grace. So we're just so fortunate.
I think, too,
together, huh?
Being new in all of this, it helps you. It helps me so much in life because, when everyone else is worried about what's happening in the country or what's happening on the border or whatever, it's like I feel like I have blinders on. I don't, I'm not worried about it. I know God's in control, and whatever happens is going to happen. And I'm okay, And, when things don't go as you've planned, it's like, okay, it wasn't God's will that we do that today. It's just, he does bring that peace. You have that peace, that sense of inner peace that so many people don't have. They're running around, worried about everything. And, and I like that Mother says, don't listen to the news. That helps a lot. Although yeah, my husband listens to the news all the time.
All the husbands do, yeah. Because then it looks like Jesus isn't in control. You're like, oh my gosh, look at this and look at this. Lord, are you looking at this? He's like, I got everything under control.
This is all in my plan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is clearly the antidote to all the evils and the poisons of the world. And think about, I think about this often. Think about what our lives would be like if we didn't have the Bible at this time. Yeah, we'd be worried about everything.
Yeah.
Because there's some really bad stuff going on. And if you knew some of the stuff that they're even planning for the end of this year, I mean, without the divine will, we would be very devastated. I mean, my father was very young in New York City when the stock market crashed in 1929. He said he actually saw people jumping out of windows because of loss of finances. And what happened on Wall Street will be nothing compared to, I think, what may happen. So we have to be strong. We're going to need each other, and we're going to have to do exactly what St. Cyril of Jerusalem said. He says, there's going to come a point in time where we've got to be shrewd. We've got to, quote, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, and never leave the church, end quote. So we're going to have to maybe realign ourselves with some people, because I've always said to my wife, kidding around, but I'm really not kidding. When things get really, really bad, I only want to be around people that are willing to die a martyr. Because it's so easy. I think it's human nature when we don't think, when we panic. The analogy of having, you know, people in the water, a shipwreck, and then some people not caring if they use some other people's heads as flotation devices so they can survive. They don't mind putting someone else underwater. I think it can be like that. I mean, remember what Jesus said? I forget what, it's in volume 17. Wait, can I just jump up to this real quick? I know I'm keeping everyone over time. Maureen, how are you on time? I'm so sorry.
No, I'm good.
I'm so sorry. Where does he say here about this crossing? Remember, to move God was the best way to get the grace needed to propel ourselves on this gift the fastest. Then he decided, okay, in his wisdom, I'm going to raise the bar, but I need to increase the grace. So you do a little bit more and I'll give you a lot more. So again, he now, instead of just moving him, he wants to be, and he can be enchanted, which again incorporates being moved underneath it. But he says here if the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be other things that deprive you. No, not that. People are going to eat each other. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce one against the other.
Well, that already happened.
Yeah, but the greatest guilt is the leader. Well, and the leaders want this because, again, the more turmoil there is, the more, I guess, necessary their positions are, or unnecessary for that matter. So he knows what's going to happen. And again, grace anticipates the soul.
Yeah.
Grace will outpace evil. And we have to trust him in it.
Yeah. Peter, I heard Father Arnuzzi say something, and it's really stuck with me because it was so simple yet so profound. And I'm thinking about the sufferings of the church and what's happening in the church. And he said, think of Jesus in the garden, and they were taking him away, and Peter cut off Malchus's ear.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Jesus do?
He
took the ear and he put it back. Yeah. Because we have to go through this. The church has to go through this.
Right.
So we have to go through it in humility and prayerfully, not fighting one another, not taking sides, not saying these guys are right, these guys are wrong, condemning this one. We have to go in humble, like Jesus did. He went to the cross, and we have to pick up our cross and go prayerfully and humbly. Not looking to the right or to the left, but with this divine will, like Janet said, this is the stalwart. This is the strength that we have. That's why it's so important to get the Catholics to at least to pray that all people would take this into their hearts.
Yeah,
that's right. And you know, I'm reading the volumes online so I can search for keywords. And I put in courage last night. And this volume 4, I think it was, is full of the word courage, courage. you know, have courage. Jesus,
pluck up courage, he says.
Yeah, pluck up courage. And I think that's so important for us to remember right now in these times. Just think of that, pluck up courage.
That's right. Yeah. Very good.
He has us alive at this time for a reason.
Yeah.
So we know we're on the right side. We know. And that's all that matters. And yeah, there's going to be some day. There should be no such thing as a bad day. Yes, there will be some days better than others. But everything we have is here. And again, the greatest thing we can do also in the communion of saints is to pray. We can't go around protecting everybody physically. No. We probably can't even protect ourselves adequately. But through prayer, we've entered into this gift through prayer. It's through prayer we journey through this gift, and it's in prayer and through prayer that we end in this gift. So, and with prayer, again, God gave us the perfect example. Louis said, go to bed. Look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So it doesn't matter where we are, what infirmities we have, what handicaps we have, it doesn't matter. Right. It doesn't matter if we never leave our house. It doesn't matter. Louisa didn't. What matters is we trust God and we do the best we can and let him make up all the differences, all the voids, and all our inabilities to do anything very well. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Show you buddy this weekend. Hopefully tomorrow I'm Brady Maria and Maureen. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter.
Thanks everyone for some really, really nice chat. Appreciate this. This is a great.
Thank you both.
One of my favorites of the week. Okay, love everyone.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Pluck up courage.